Good afternoon, brethren. I feel a little off kilter, kind of pointed off to one direction here. But we know that, of course, for the special setup. Fort Worth is meeting as well, so our numbers are down a little bit. Or maybe someone leaked the news that I was speaking. I don't know which it is right now. And I can really relate to what Mr. Pritchard said about song leading and going to Jamaica. This past week, I've paid the balance of our room, so we are committed. We are a go. And it is nice to look a little bit better in your bathing suit, right? So I understand the effort to try to slim down. And yes, indeed, song leading can give your deltoids a pretty good workout if you let it. So that's all good. Good to have you here today. I'd like to start the message by reading from a Diet Center publication. This is from quite a few number of years ago. I'm not sure if Diet Center is still in operation and in business. But they have a cute little logo here, and then the motto on top for the Diet Center says, "How to win at the losing game." How to win at the losing game. And so here's some excerpts from this particular newsletter from a number of years back. "In recent years, increased attention has been given to stress and burnout. It is not simply an inconvenience, but can be a real danger to your health. It can lead to high blood pressure or low blood pressure, overeating or loss of appetite, fatigue or hyperactivity. You may become more susceptible to infection, depression, accidents, viruses and colds, and even more serious diseases. One of the greatest causes of stress is work overload. It is wise for individuals to be in tune with their personal mind-body messages. If you continually take on more projects than you can properly handle, you may collapse. You don't have to be a victim of burnout, but whether you're a homemaker, a career person, retired, or whatever, you do have choices to make." So some interesting information there about this, the stress and the effect that it can actually have on our health and our bodies. So burnout. It is a real problem in our day and age and in our society, and I would pose to you that it's certainly not a fruit of God's Spirit or a result of living God's way. Let's turn to John 10, if you would. John 10 and verse 10. I believe this could be interpreted spiritually, from a spiritual perspective, or from a physical perspective, and perhaps Christ actually meant both. John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal, but to kill and destroy." And then the part of the verse we want to focus on here: "I have come that they," talking about the disciples and the people here on earth, "that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So Jesus said that he came, at least in part, to grant us this abundant life. But that didn't necessarily mean that we're trying to cram, or we should cram, 36 hours worth of living into every 24-hour day, or to try to live 100 years worth when we're allocated 70 or 80, according to Psalm 90. How many have heard the expression, burning the candle at both ends? Okay. Burning the candle at both ends may or may not make things a little bit brighter, but it surely shortens the life of the candle, does it not? So can we, as Christians, avoid this phenomena of burnout in our lives? Are there some practical steps, as well as some overarching and all-important spiritual principles that, if followed, can enable us to lead a life without an overwhelming amount of stress? Well, I have 10 major points, or 10 principles, that can guide us all to know us how to make the candle burn as long as possible, to keep the stress level down to a tolerable level. Number one, good starting point, is to have the right goals. Have the right goals. Having the right goals in life really does a lot to direct how you spend your time and energy, what your priorities in life tend to be then. Okay? It can guide you in your decision making and how you spend your time and energy. Of course, Matthew 6:33, a verse we should all be very familiar with: "Seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first." And if you do that, brethren, if I do that, then a lot of the other things tend to fall into place. How many of you have ever been aware of or even read time management books? You know, many of you in businesses, or maybe have businesses for yourselves, or you're just interested in self-improvement, in being more efficient. Those have been quite the rage over the years. You'll have weekly or daily or monthly planners, et cetera, calendars, things of that nature, pep talks, a lot of different methodologies to help you to do more in less time. Okay? But I'd like to pose to you two words, and I'd like us to think about the meaning of these two very important words and what the difference is and which one should be more important. There's efficiency, which is doing things right, and then there's effectiveness, which is doing the right things. Efficiency, effectiveness. Which is the most important? Well, I hope most of you would agree that the focus needs to be on doing the right things. Effectiveness should be valued above efficiency. And once we have evaluated what and picked what the right things are, once we know that to do the right things, then we can focus and concentrate on doing those right things in an efficient manner. Okay? Luke chapter 10, I think, gives us a biblical example or illustration of this very principle. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, about having the right goals. Luke 10, beginning verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he, Jesus, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed her into her house. Welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken from her." So Mary recognized that it was important to do the right things, and that perhaps, you know, fixing the sumptuous meal is not as quite important as sitting at the master's feet and listening to him personally teach you about God and God's ways. I remember back in the early 1990s, the Worldwide Church of God produced a section called Dells. Do you remember that? The Deacon and Elders Lecture Series? Okay, some of you who are ordained remember that. And I really thought they had a very good one on priorities in life. And here were the seven in the exact order that they gave them, and I can't quibble with this. I would tend to agree with the order of things that were listed here in the Dells lecture. Number one, the kingdom of God, seeking the kingdom of God. Number two, health. Now that might seem like, wow, health is really important. Well, if you don't have good health, a lot of the other things here as far as priorities are going to suffer, or you won't be able to do them at all. So health was number two. Family, number three. Job was number four, your occupation. Number five was service to the church. Number six was learning or self-improvement, gaining new skills. And number seven was recreation. So make sure that we have the right goals in life, starting off with seeking God's kingdom first above all else. Principle number two, make sure that your goals are realistic. Well, God wouldn't say seek the kingdom unless it was possible for us, with his help and the urging of the Holy Spirit within our lives, to actually achieve that goal. But in general, are our goals realistic? Realize our limitations and don't take on more than you can handle. If your plate is already full, you know, are you going to really have the extra capacity to take on more? Do I have the ability? Do I have the tools? Do I have the time? Do I have the energy to do this and to do it right? Since we're in Luke, let's just turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 14. Of course, this passage is used in counseling potential members of God's church before baptism, that they consider the cost, that it's a real commitment that we were making at that time. Luke 14, and we read verses 28 to 32. Here Christ is saying, "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to make war against another king does not consider first that whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. So counting the cost. I would pose to you that it's probably better not to make commitments that you then cannot keep. And an illustration that I like to express this with, I think it's a good one, at least I relate to it and can understand it. Let's say that this is our baseline of normal responsibilities and activities, okay? So this is the bandwidth that we have to work with, from the tip of my finger down to the bottom of my thumb here, okay? So that's, and time goes, let's see, from for you this way, okay? So as we go through time, we have that base level activity and responsibilities that we have. Now, there might be a chance sometime to have a little bit less than that going on, right? Maybe if there's a holiday or day off work or vacation or something like that. But then there's also going to be certain demands that come up, these little blips of extra activity, extra responsibility, extra stress that come along. And what I would pose to you is we need to have a reasonable level at the top of our fingers here on a daily basis to then accommodate those blips that come along the way. Otherwise, we're going to blow a gasket. Okay? So set a base level for your daily routine that is low enough so that you can absorb these things that come along. What are examples of this? Well, for those of you in the workaday world, you know, sometimes you have to work overtime or evenings, or maybe you have a business trip. For those of you who serve here at the church, organizing a social event. Right, Tanya, is a big deal, right? Lots of things you have to do to put one of those together. Maybe you're in college and you're working on a degree, and you've got some kind of a term paper, a doctor, or a master's thesis, or a big test to study for. Okay, so those are blips. How about last-minute sermon preparation? No, I didn't put it off to the last minute. But those are examples of blips that are going to come along in your life. And so if you have a baseline that's already at or near capacity, you're not going to be able to absorb those blips without suffering some sort of consequences. Number three, this one may be a little controversial or may be a little bit difficult for us to totally commit to the idea. But number three principle I have is learn to say no. It's a very short word, two letters, N-O. Let's practice it together. No. No. Dependable, competent, responsible individuals tend to get asked to do a lot by other people who observe, oh, that person, you know, they're always responsible and, you know, meeting the time limits and, you know, they're reaching their goals. They seem to do things in a thorough manner. I've heard this expression, if you want something done and done right, give it to a busy person. Okay? But again, all of us does have limits. Understand your limits. I need you to understand my limits as far as ability and time and energy and the tools I have. Plus, another consideration to think about is this. Is this really my responsibility, or is this somebody else's responsibility? And so we need to learn to say no when appropriate or when necessary. Okay? Now, don't feel overly guilty. It doesn't mean that you're uncaring or uncooperative, and it doesn't mean that you don't ever plan to serve again or that you'll never say yes to whoever asks you to do such and such. It doesn't mean that at all. Before we move down here to Texas from Idaho, as an elder, I was fairly busy in church activities. And at one time, I was speaking. I was giving sermonettes, Bible studies, occasional sermons. I was the person who put together the song leading and speaking list. I was the children's choir director, the adult choir director. I was also the special music coordinator. I occasionally organized church socials, and I was responsible for the widows and deacons organization as far as, you know, who gets visited and who covers which widow. And that was just too much. I had a responsible job with IBM. I was gone 5 to 6 weeks travel worth each year. I had a wife that needed me at home, and I had three kids that needed their dad as well. So twice I had to go to the pastor, and this happened to be two different ministers over two different periods of time, and I said, Mister, I'm doing too much, right? And what I would do is I gave a weighting to each of these activities. You know, maybe giving sermonettes or speaking in general was 35 points, and directing the children's choir was maybe 10 points. And, oh, I forgot, I was the YOU coordinator, too. The YOU coordinator is 50 points. See? So I said, Mr. Pastor, I am doing right now 160 points worth of stuff. Now, I need to cut that back down to 120, okay? I'll even let you tell me which 120 you want me to do, but I can't do the 160 anymore. And that worked out very well. So I reduced my total load level with having these weights associated with each of the activities. And therefore, I was just kind of polite. Was that a polite way to say no, I guess? Hopefully. The fourth principle is very related to our discussion of my responsibilities up in Idaho. Be balanced in your service to the church. Be balanced in your service to God's church. Keep this area of life in proper balance along with other priorities. And again, I'd refer back to that Dell's lecture that talked about kingdom of God, health, family, job, etc., those seven priorities in life. I think most of us who would consider ourselves old-timers, those of us who either have grain or very little hair, will remember that probably there was a tendency more for people to do too much than too little as far as church activity. You know, there were the super deacons and stuff like that. And I've known examples of individuals, even pastors themselves, ordained individuals, who devoted so much time and energy to serving the church that they, in effect, neglected other important areas of their lives, including family and physical health. And they suffered some consequences for being unbalanced in their approach and doing too much for the church. Let's turn back a couple of Gospels from Luke into Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 25, the parable of the talents. And I'm going to read fairly rapidly through this. I only want to make one real important point at the end of all this, but let's read from verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, look, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back interest, or rather my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So in general, you'd think this parable is promoting service to the church, right? Using your talents. And that's absolutely true. But also notice within this parable, some people did more or less based on what they had to begin with. Okay, so one person does not have to do exactly the same amount as another person in the congregation, depending upon, you know, your status, your age, your health, other circumstances. We can do various different loads depending on our ability. So this principle out about being balanced in your service to the church is not one magic number that fits everyone. Rather, it's something that individually you will have to decide, where should I fall on that spectrum? Before finishing out this particular principle, I would like to mention something else, and that is, if everyone pulls their own weight, you've heard that expression, right? If everyone pulls their own weight, then the load is more evenly distributed and no one is overburdened. And it's been my experience throughout different congregations where I tend to see some people doing perhaps too much than they should, and other people not doing as much as they would be able to do. Okay? So it's kind of the old 80-20 rule. You know, 80% of the activity responsibility is falling on 20% of the people, and then the other 20% is falling on the 80% of the people. So think about that when you ponder this fourth principle about being balanced in your service to God's church. Number five. This follows right on the heels of learn to say no and being balanced in your church service, and that is delegate responsibility. This would be one way to lower the level of regular commitments and responsibilities you had. Remember that line that we had here, that bandwidth that we had? Now, this task of delegating responsibility may be hard for us to do, maybe as hard as it is for some of us to say no when someone asks us to do something. There could be a number of reasons for this. Maybe we don't want to, quote unquote, put other people out. You know, if we're not going to do it, then somebody else has to do it and spend the time and energy on doing it and taking responsibility for it. We may have feelings of guilt. Well, maybe I really could do this, but maybe I shouldn't. Or perhaps another stumbling block or another deterrent to not delegating more often is lack of confidence in the person whom you're delegating it to. You know, I know how I do it. Will person X do it as well? Well, isn't that kind of a haughty, proud attitude? But that may be in the way of delegating responsibility as well. So beware of those things that might hinder your ability to delegate responsibility. But it is necessary to do it. And we have an excellent example in the Old Testament that shows the importance of proper and wise and balanced delegation. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18, and it's fairly explanatory, so I'm just going to read the account where Jethro is giving advice to Moses. So Exodus 18, we'll read verses 13 through 23. Begin verse 13. So it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said to Moses, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you alone. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." So general instruction to the whole congregation. But then we come down to the individual, you know, disputes or questions that come up. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, know the truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." Pretty bold statements to Moses, God's man, the one who led Israel out of Egypt with a mighty hand. How did Moses react? Well, he's supposedly the meekest man at the time, and so he received that advice very well, because it was sound advice. It made sense. Verse 23, "If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all his people will also go to their place in peace." So verse 24, last verse, "So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said." There is also another benefit to delegating, and that is not a benefit for you, but the person to whom you've delegated a particular responsibility. You are giving someone else the opportunity to learn, to grow, to gain new skills, to perhaps bolster their confidence so that when something like that comes up again, they'll step up to the plate and even volunteer instead of having to be asked to do something. So don't just think of yourself in the delegating mode. Think of the possible benefit it could give to someone else, the person that inherits or accepts what you ask them to do. Okay, so halfway through. Number six, plan and prepare. Plan out your day, your week ahead of time. Prepare as much as you can. Many of you will be familiar with the plan with this saying, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Okay? Now, you can get much more accomplished if you plan ahead of time. I remember when we first moved to Texas in Trophy Club, 114 was just a two-lane highway with stoplights at all the major intersections. To do any serious shopping, including even more than just some very basic groceries, we had to go all the way into Grapevine. So you were sure that you had your list, you know, every dotted I and crossed T as far as the things that you needed, or else you'd have to drive, you know, back and pick up stuff that you forgot. Or an athlete, if they're preparing for competition, don't they have a lot of prep work to do? All of the stuff getting in shape, plus, you know, watching their diet, keeping themselves away from injury and illness, practicing whatever skill it is that's going to be involved in the competition. And is Dalton here today? Because I was going to ask what the scout motto is. At least 60 years ago when I was in scouts, always be prepared, right? That's the scout motto. Okay, so through careful planning and thorough preparation, I believe we can accomplish more in less time. Principle number seven is to be flexible. And this I see as kind of the flip coin of plan and prepare. Okay, plan and prepare is good, and most of the times that will put you in a better position to accomplish the task and to accomplish it efficiently. But sometimes things happen. Murphy's Law is, if something can go wrong, it will go wrong. And then there's the corollary to Murphy's Law. Murphy was an optimist. Okay. So be flexible. Be willing to change your plans when it becomes necessary. If circumstances have changed enough, maybe you have to adapt and go to a different tactic or plan. Now, this is not to advocate any of us be wishy-washy in the commitments we make. This is not to take away the importance of planning and preparing. But don't be completely inflexible if circumstances change. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 24. You may have things planned out nicely, but maybe life throws you a curveball every now and then. What should be our response, those of us who are called by God, we who are called to holiness? Proverbs 24 and verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times, but rises again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. So this is just another way of saying, if you don't succeed at first, try and try again. So, brethren, we need to be flexible enough to, if plan A isn't going to work, then we maybe need to go to plan B, or maybe even plan C. Reevaluate your goals and reset your priorities if need be. I'd like to give a little bit of an illustration here, illustration of this point. When you have windstorms, once in a while, limbs with the green leaves will come off. But more often than not, those live, green, fairly flexible branches will flow with the wind and stay on the tree. But our oak is starting to have some dead limbs here and there, and those are rigid, right? They're hard and they're rigid, and they won't move a bit until you put enough pressure on them, wind or otherwise, that they actually snap and break off. So that's an illustration showing you the importance of having some flexibility in dealing with things as they come your way. And airplane wings. How many of you have ever been on a windy flight, turbulent flight, and had the window seat right off the wing? Are those wings rigid like that and they're just locked into place? No. They have built-in flexibility, and that's so they can withstand and properly handle air turbulence and the stress of flight at 600 and some miles per hour. Okay? So that's the importance of being flexible. Number eight, principle number eight, don't compete too much with yourself or with others. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes something that I think is very wise, and of course the entire scripture is breathed or inspired by God himself. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So let's be aware and try to avoid the keeping up with the Joneses syndrome, or feeling that we have to be superwoman if we're a new mother, or being obsessed with obtaining for the fifth year in a row greatest dad in the world. You know, you ever get one of those for Father's Day or something like that? You're the best dad, you know, T-shirts or whatever. Let's go back to another parable now, Matthew 25. Oh, we already did that, Matthew 25. I'm sorry. So don't compare yourself with others. But what does it mean not to compete with yourself? The thing here is, if we, say, are in the habit of hosting Night to Be Much Observed or Thanksgiving, or if we have a repetitive task, we don't know, or let's say, planting a garden, how ambitious are we going to be with our flower beds or vegetables? You don't always have to be one step better or one dish better than the previous day, previous year or previous time you tried it. I think over time we should try to grow, we should try to improve, we should try to develop new skills as well as maintaining what we have. But don't overdo it, trying to constantly outdo yourself every time or to compete with others. Principle number nine, very important, take time for personal needs and relaxation. Personal needs and relaxation. And once again, I think it's helpful to think back to the Dell's lecture in those priorities in life. Regarding the kingdom of God, under this area of take time for personal needs and relaxation, and something specifically that reflects back to goal one of God's kingdom would be prayer. Luke 18, in verse 1. Luke 18, 1. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray always and not to lose heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17 simply says, pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean you pray 24 hours a day, but it means you're consistent, it's habitual, it's frequent in nature. Another thing that's taking care of your personal needs and relaxation is Bible study, and it relates to the kingdom of God and seeking God's righteousness. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. There's some differing opinion about this be diligent. Does it mean to study or be diligent? What it, maybe it means to diligently study. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So obviously it has to do with proper understanding and discernment of the scripture is the point of that scripture. Other personal needs. How about health? The number two goal we talked about from the Dell's lecture. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 should give us pause. It's actually kind of startling to think about. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, talking about avoiding illicit sexual relations. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Wow, this flesh and blood is a receptacle for that magnificent power of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So it's certainly important to avoid illicit sex, but it's also important to think of your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit and treat it accordingly. Ephesians 5, we have the analogy of how marriage is like the relationship that Christ will have or does have with the church. But later on in chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So taking care of bodily needs is important. Ecclesiastes 5:12, we won't go there, but it talks about how the sleep of the working man is sweet. So sleep is important, another one of those needs that needs to be met. A favorite of mine, especially in my new career as personal trainer. Please turn, everyone turn. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 4, 8. For bodily exercise profits. Okay, a little. Temporarily while we're in this flesh. It will help you perhaps to add days to your life. And it will probably help you to add life to your days. Godliness is the more important thing here in verse 8. Godliness is profitable for all things. It has benefits both here and in the afterlife, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. But just because the spiritual is important doesn't mean you should scratch out the first few verses or first few words of that verse, does it? Bodily exercise profits. It is good. It's a good thing. Regular meals, of course. And then goal number 7 in the list of goals from the Dell's lecture series was recreation, or I have relaxation, vacation, hobby. Some time and something for you, something that you enjoy doing. Now, of course, Jesus Christ was very, very focused in his life, but there were times when he would need to get away from it all to recharge his spiritual batteries, to get back into intimate and close contact with his Father. In the book of Mark, it talks about how he would go to a solitary place. Luke's gospel says a deserted place. In John 6, before he goes into the Bread of Life lecture, he was actually trying to get away from the crowds. So even Jesus recognized the need to occasionally get away from it all. Principle number 10, seek the help and support of others. Everyone needs an ear to bend, maybe a shoulder to cry on. Someone to lean on, your mate, sibling, friends, other family members. Proverbs chapter 17. And verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. But is this limited to your physical family? There's a real intriguing account in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3, which I'd like you to turn to realize we have an earthly family, but we also have a heavenly family. Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Referring to Christ, then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But Jesus answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? He looked around in the circle at those who sat about him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And a parallel scripture to this is found in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29. Here Paul plainly says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So we're all related. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So other church members, your brothers and sisters in Christ, should be a vital support for you. And of course, we also need to realize that our Heavenly Father, our spiritual Father above, is on our side. He wishes the best for us. He holds the power of the universe in his hands, and he is always there for us when we need him. Hebrews 13:5, Paul here is quoting Deuteronomy 31, and basically he's saying, God will never leave you or forsake you. That's a quote from Deuteronomy when Moses was handing over the leadership of the Israelites to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, he was handing that leadership over to Joshua per God's instruction to him. Final two scriptures talking about how great God is and how all things will work out according to his will and blessing for us. Romans 8, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And finally, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I hope, brethren, that this will prove to be a helpful message for you. Number one, have the right goals, kingdom of God, in life, and choose your priorities carefully based upon that goal. Make sure that your goals are realistic. Learn to say no. Be balanced in your service to the church. Learn to delegate responsibility. Plan and prepare. Be flexible. Don't compete with yourself or others. Take time for personal needs and relaxation, and seek support from others, family, friends, and God. Brethren, please let's try to put these principles into practice in our daily life and there reduce the stress level to a reasonable level. Remember, burning the candle at both ends may not make your life any brighter, but it sure shortens the life of the candle.